Okay, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, and we'll be in verses 6 through 13 today. And there the Word of Christ says this. But it is not as though the Word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said, about this time next year I will return and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word. And Lord, these truths that are revealed in this passage, Lord, they are wonderful. Lord, they are glorious. Lord, they are central to understanding salvation and the gospel. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us today, Lord, to have a clear apprehension of these truths. Lord, that we might know what your word says, that we might receive these things with joy and gladness, Lord, that we might have conviction, Lord, in what we believe, and Lord, what your word teaches. So Lord, be with us today and help us. Lord, make these truths clear and plain and obvious to us, Lord, that we might grow in our faith, Lord, that we might be steadfast and immovable, and that, Lord, among our own congregation, that your purpose of election might continue, Lord, not because of works, but because of him who calls. So, Lord, be with us, help us today, and it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, last week we began this passage where the apostle is showing why it is that Jesus came to his own people and his own people did not receive him. Right, this is what has led us to this, in the book of Romans, to this point, is he's dealing with this issue of why it is that the majority of the Jewish people did not believe in Christ, why they did not receive him. And he's showing to us that while it is true that the Jewish people did have an advantage in that they were the sons of the patriarchs, in that according to their flesh came the Christ, right, in that to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenant, the giving of the law, right? The promises, the worship of God, all of these things belong to them, yet the salvation of God was not known universally among them. The gospel of Jesus Christ was not received universally among the Jewish people, but we know that when Jesus came to his own people did not receive him. So we're wondering, why is this the case? Right? Is this because God's word has failed? Did God fail to keep his promise to Abraham? Right? From Abraham to Jesus Christ, roughly a 2,000 year period of time, the gospel, the salvation of God was found almost exclusively among the descendants of Abraham. Right? From Abraham to Christ, right? Of those who had forgiveness of sins on earth, who were the children of God, who were heirs of salvation, the vast majority came from the nation of Israel. And this was a great blessing and advantage given to them, and it was founded upon God's covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. However, not all who were physically children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had the forgiveness of sins. Right? The covenant that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was a covenant of salvation. This is what it dealt with primarily. Primarily, the covenant that God made with Abraham was dealing with spiritual realities. And though there were physical components to the covenant, there were physical blessings that all of the children of Abraham enjoyed, the true and primary blessings of the covenant were dealing with spiritual realities, which had to do with the forgiveness of sins and eternal life with God. And just because one is a physical descendant of Abraham, did not guarantee that he would enjoy and enter into the spiritual blessings of salvation. Being a physical child of Abraham is not a one-way ticket into heaven. The blessings of salvation were not known universally among the Jews, but were only found among some of them. And this fact, right, that not all who are from Israel, physically speaking, belong to Israel, spiritually speaking. That not all who are descended from Abraham are his children. Right? This is the fact. This is the reality. And this reality is no proof that God's word has failed. That not all of Abraham's physical descendants became his spiritual descendants was not because God failed to keep his promise to Abraham, because God never promised to Abraham that he would save all of his physical descendants. The apostle is showing that this is the case, making a distinction between those who are the physical offspring and those who are the spiritual offspring, the purpose being to show that the blessings of salvation were never intended to be known by all of his physical offspring, but they were only for his spiritual offspring. And this truth was illustrated and clearly seen in the first generation from Abraham. All one had to do was look at Ishmael and Isaac. No one had any excuse to believe, think, or teach that simply being a physical child of Abraham was enough to guarantee salvation. For Abraham's first natural son did not receive salvation. His first son was a worthless and wicked man who died in his sins and is now, this very day, being tormented in hell. Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, but only one of them was a believer. Only one had the forgiveness of sins. Only one inherited the kingdom of God. And this is what he said last week. It is through Isaac that your offspring shall be named. Which proves that one's relationship to Adam, or to Abraham, does not guarantee eternal life. But rather, something greater is needed. And this week, we will see him carry this argument into not only the first generation, but this was also true in the second generation from Abraham, to his grandsons, to Jacob, and to Esau. So he's making the same point that he made last week, but he's doing it here for emphasis, to emphasize and to make it clear that this is the case. So let's look again at Romans chapter 9. We'll begin in verse 10 this morning. Look what it says in Romans chapter 9, verse 10. It says, "And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac." Right here, the same truth that he applied to the situation of Ishmael and Isaac, that not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, he's now applying this same truth to the children of Isaac, to Jacob and to Esau. The exact same truth is seen not only in the sons of Abraham, but also in his grandsons. Just as Ishmael and Isaac were equally sons of Abraham, so Esau and Jacob were equally his grandsons. However, in the case of Esau and Jacob, the basis for the distinction is more clearly seen. It's more explicitly seen, right? Which is what we're trying to get at. We must understand that there is not only a distinction made between Isaac and Ishmael. There is a distinction made between Jacob and Esau. Right, this is an obvious truth. It's clear in the Bible. No one can deny that Ishmael was rejected while Isaac was accepted. No one can deny that Jacob was loved and Esau was hated. The Bible teaches us clearly that there is a future for the righteous. There is a future for the man of God, for the believer, for the man of peace. Right? We see this all throughout the Bible. We read that this morning from Psalm 1. Right, in all of his ways, he will prosper. Or in Psalm 23, he says there that surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Right, that there is a future for the man of righteousness. However, the unbeliever, the ungodly, the wicked, they will be cut off from the city of our God. Right, that the righteous will dwell with God forever, and the wicked will not. There is an eternal destiny for Isaac and Jacob that is of one accord, and there is an eternal destiny for Ishmael and Esau that is of the opposite. Isaac and Jacob received eternal life, while Ishmael and Esau received eternal death. Heaven and hell. This is what he's talking about. And no one can deny that there's a difference between the two. There is a difference between Ishmael and Isaac. There is a difference between Esau and Jacob. So this distinction is clear, and it is without, no one can refute it. But the question is, why? Why is there the distinction? How did this come about? What is the basis of this distinction? Why was Isaac accepted while his brother was rejected? Why is Jacob loved but Esau is hated? This is the question that he's seeking to answer. And if he stopped with Ishmael and Isaac, a denier of the truth might be able to squirm out from what he's teaching. Right? Those who don't want to believe what is obvious and plainly revealed in Scripture, they may be able to deflect. They may be able to present some excuse for why it is that this distinction came about. The denier might say, yes, it is true that Isaac was preferred over Ishmael, but this is because they had a different mother. Right? This is because they had different moms. They had the same father, but they had a different mother. And it was because Isaac came from Abraham's first wife. Isaac was the product of Abraham and Sarah, and this is why he's accepted, while Ishmael was the product of Hagar, a slave woman, and this is why he was rejected. So the distinction between Isaac and Ishmael, it resides in their mother, who their mother was. This is why there's a distinction. Or they might say, yes, it is true that Isaac was preferred over Ishmael, but this distinction came about after they were born. After they were born, after they had lived some time, we know that when Ishmael persecuted Isaac, Ishmael was a teenager at that time. Whenever Isaac was born, he had already reached this mythical age of accountability, so there must have existed in Ishmael some deformity, some malady that caused God to reject him. It is because Ishmael chose evil that God rejected him in the place of Isaac. So they would say the basis of the distinction is that Ishmael was morally inferior. Something about his character was inferior to Isaac in some way. And Isaac was superior. His character was superior to Ishmael. So the distinction resides in something that God saw in the two boys after they were born. And this is why it came about. Now, neither one of these conclusions is found in the Bible. Amen. However, one might be able to draw this conclusion from the example of Isaac and Ishmael if they are trying to deny the truth of election. Someone who's looking for a way to reject the doctrine of election as the basis of the distinction between Isaac and Ishmael might throw these things up in order to detract us from the truth, which is what people want to do. When they come to the Bible and they find something that they don't like, something that they don't want to believe, they look for excuses, they look for some reason by which they can reject what is clearly and obviously taught. And this is why you have Jacob and Esau. When you come to Jacob and Esau, the second generation from Abraham, these detractions are clearly seen to be invalid. For the same truth is seen in Jacob and Esau. Right? One is accepted and the other is rejected. But again, why is one accepted and the other is rejected? The basis becomes more readily seen in these two. Notice what he says. Also, he says, but also, when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac. We know that Rebekah was the wife of Isaac. We know that Isaac was the son of Abraham, and it was through him that his offspring would be named. So Isaac is the one in the first generation from Abraham who was the child of promise. He is the one who had the favor of God. He is the one who received the blessings of salvation contrary to his brother Ishmael. And it says that Rebekah, his wife, Isaac's wife, conceived children by one man. Not by two men. She conceived children by one man. So both sons had the same father. One man, our forefather, Isaac, who is a patriarch. So both sons had the same father. Both sons had the same mother. Their father was Isaac. Their mother was Rebekah. So in this way, there is a difference between Jacob and Esau and Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael had Hagar as a mother, whereas Isaac had Sarah, but not in the case with Jacob and Esau. They had the same father, Isaac, and they had the same mother, Rebekah. So, and both were the son of the child of promise. Same father, same mother. We also know from Genesis 25 that it was a miraculous conception as well. That Rebekah was barren, just as Sarah was, and God opened her womb miraculously in answer to the prayer of Isaac. Now, the only difference there is that she wasn't as old as Sarah was. Sarah was 90 and Abraham was 100. So in that way, there is a difference. But still, it took a miracle from God, because to that point, she had been barren. And it tells us that God opened her womb, that God gave to her conception. And then the other difference is that she conceived twins. She conceived twins, which is a critical detail in what he's making the argument of here. Look at verse 11. It says, though they were not yet born, and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. There he says, though they were not yet born. The they is referring to Jacob and Esau, the twin boys that were conceived by Rebekah. Though they were not yet born, though they had not been born yet, these things are going to be declared about them. And they are twin boys. They are brothers, and they were born on the same day. They were born the same month. They were born the same year. So it cannot be that Jacob was born on an even day, and Esau was born on an odd day, and God loves babies born on an even day, and God hates babies born on an odd day. Right? Or it cannot be that Jacob was born in September, which is my birth month, and God loves everyone born in September, and that Esau was born in October, and God hates all the babies born in October. It can't be that, right? Because they're twins. They're twins, so everything is the same. Same day, same month, same year, same parents, same grandparents. And he says it was before they were born. The distinction between the two sons will be announced to the mother before they were born. Meaning that it cannot be that Jacob did something good, that there was something in Jacob that he did, that he presented to God, which was the basis for God choosing him. It cannot be that Jacob used his free will to accept God, while Esau used his free will to reject God. It cannot be that Jacob had some quality about him that rose up out of his own will, whereas Esau had some moral defect about him that rose up out of his free will, because the distinction here is made before they were born, and he makes it clear that this was before they had done anything, whether good or bad. They had not done anything. There was nothing there. They were still in the womb. They had never thought a thought, right? They had never committed a sin. They had never spoken a word. There was nothing there that would form the basis for this distinction between Jacob and Esau that could have come from the two boys. It was before they had done nothing, either good or bad. So Jacob's acceptance is not because he did something good, for Jacob was accepted by God in the sense that he was elected for salvation. God determined to show mercy to Jacob before he was born and before he had done anything good or bad. So God's choosing of Jacob cannot be based upon something that he did because he was not born yet. Nor can the rejection of Esau be because he did something evil. For God rejected Esau in that God did not show mercy to him, but rather God hardened Esau and had determined to do so before he was born and had done nothing either good or bad. And all of this happens, this sequence of events, in both the life of Abraham and the life of Isaac. This was not a fortuitous bouncing of the ball that worked out in God's favor, but this is a meticulous ordering of events by the hand of the Lord in order to teach a truth, in order to make clear a doctrine, in order to make clear something that is central for us to understand regarding our own salvation and regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Everything that transpired regarding the birth of Ishmael and Isaac and the birth of Esau and Jacob, it all came about according to the perfect plan of God to exemplify, to highlight, to make clear the doctrine of election. Now think about that. Think about everything that came about. Abraham and Sarah's marriage, her barrenness. For 90 years, she wasn't able to have children. Abraham's marriage to Hagar, the birth of Ishmael, then the conception of Sarah, the announcement of Isaac's birth, Isaac being born when his parents were past the age of having children, then Ishmael persecuting Isaac so that he had to be driven and cast out of the home so that something could be said. Through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Then think about Rebecca, her barrenness, right? Her conception, that was a miracle. And how many times did God grant to her this miracle? One time in her life. So God deprived her of having multiple children. God deprived her from having multiple pregnancies, right? Which is what is commonly seen. This is a blessing from the Lord. And many of us here have had more of that blessing than Rebecca had, who was one of the matriarchs of the faith. And Sarah, who was one of the other matriarchs of the faith. Sarah was pregnant only one time. Rebecca was pregnant only one time. And God did this to them intentionally to make known a doctrine, to make known some point. She was conceived only once. Also, that she conceived twins when she conceived, which is not common either. This is a very uncommon thing. Is this just a stroke of luck that this came about? Of course not. This is all by the hand and will of God. Then, while they were still in the womb, what happens? They begin to fight. There's a striving in the womb, and she notices this, right? It's not the normal rolling around of the children, but there's something abnormal about this. There's a striving, a fighting going on within the womb between these two children, which leads her to inquire of the Lord, what is the meaning of these things, so that God could then make a declaration to her about the two sons. And what does God declare? The older will serve the younger. Now, all of these things, both in terms of Ishmael and Isaac's birth, and in terms of Esau and Jacob's birth, all of these events came about to illustrate something, to teach something, to make clear the doctrine of election. But in our own day, we are told, this is not important. This is not essential. You can take it, you can leave it, it's not a gospel issue. We can all just agree to disagree. How can we agree to disagree when this is so important to God? Amen. Look at how important this is to God, that we understand this, that this truth is central to what he wants us to understand about our own salvation and about what God is doing in this world. He says, before they were born and had done nothing either good or bad in order, right? What is the purpose of all this? In order that God's purpose of election might continue. The purpose of all of this is that God's purpose of election might stand, so that this truth might triumph, so that this truth might be lifted up, that it might have its proper place within our understanding of salvation. This is how seriously God takes the doctrine of election. This is how precious it is to the Lord. He redeemed only one of Abraham's sons in order to teach it to us. He redeemed only one of Isaac's twins in order to teach it to us, so that it would be crystal clear that salvation does not come about by the will of man, but rather it comes about by the will of God. That we would know and understand that the salvation of Isaac and the salvation of Jacob was not because of works that they had done, but rather it was because of him who calls. So that we might understand that our own salvation is not because of any work that we did, but it is because of him who called us. That salvation belongs to the Lord, and he gives it to whomever he wants. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He saved us, not because of works that we had done in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. According to his mercy. Why was Isaac redeemed and not Ishmael? Why was Jacob redeemed and not Esau? Why were we redeemed when many others are not? It's not because of works. It's not because of anything in us. It's not because of something that we presented to God that made the difference. But rather, it is because of him who calls. Who is the him who calls? It is the Lord. Everyone that the Lord our God calls to himself. Isaac and Ishmael were both born dead in trespasses and sins. Both of them were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. Jacob and Esau were both born dead in trespasses and sins. Both of them were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. Both were dead, equally deserving the wrath of God, but God, being rich in mercy, made Isaac alive. God called him out of death into life. He called him out of darkness into light. Jacob and Esau were equally dead, equally deserving the wrath of God, yet God redeemed Jacob. He called him not because of something that he saw in him, because it was before he had done anything, whether good or bad, but God called him on the basis of his own mercy. And I remind you that we are talking about salvation here. Why Isaac received salvation and not Ishmael? Why Jacob received salvation and not Esau? Ishmael and Esau are examples of children of the flesh. Worldly, wicked, carnal, natural, fleshly men. Those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. Those that Jesus calls in John chapter 8, children of the devil, who are destined for destruction. Isaac and Jacob are examples of children of promise. Redeemed men, saved men, spiritual men, believers, children of God, who have been adopted into the family of God and will inherit eternal life. And what is it that made the difference between the two different groups? It is not works, but rather it was him who calls. It is God who called. And this is why God announced to Rebekah before the birth of her twin sons. He announced all of this beforehand so that it would be clear to her and Isaac, and so that they could teach Jacob, and they would teach Esau, though he wouldn't listen, and future generations might know how all of this came about. Notice what it says in verse 12, Romans 9, verse 12. What was she told before they were born or had done nothing either good or bad? She was told, "The older will serve the younger, as it is written, 'Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated.'" God declared to Rebekah and Isaac this truth: the older will serve the younger. Though Jacob and Esau were twins, so they were born the same day, however, Esau was the firstborn. He was the first one to come out. And it is the firstborn son who typically has the place of prominence in the home, but God says that this isn't going to be the case here. Not in the case of Jacob and Esau. Actually, here, it would be the younger who would have the prominence. The older one would serve the younger. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 25 and see how this came about. Genesis chapter 25, verse 19. Genesis 25, verse 19. Says, "These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean, of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, 'If it is thus, why is this happening to me?' So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger.' And when the days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins within her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak, so they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them." Here, the Lord told them that two nations are in your womb. Two people from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. Here, this is the interpretation that God is giving. This is the explanation to explain why this striving is taking place within her. Right? This is the impetus that brings about her calling out to the Lord, inquiring of the Lord, "What is going on within me? Right? Why is there this striving within me?" And then God gives her the reason. He gives there the explanation, or he gives there the interpretation to the striving. What did it mean? This is what she wanted to know from the Lord. Why is this happening to me? And here in Genesis 25, he tells her, two nations are within you. Two peoples are within you. One will be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. Esau would be the weaker. Esau would be subservient to Jacob. Jacob would be the stronger of the two. But in what sense? In what sense does he mean this? How are we to understand this? How is Moses using it in Genesis chapter 25? How is the apostle using it in Romans chapter 9? And I remind you of what we said last week or the week before. Anytime the New Testament quotes the Old Testament, the New Testament apostle gives to us the true, proper interpretation of the Old Testament. So whatever the New Testament says about the Old Testament, that is the best commentary on the Old Testament. So we have to ask then, how is the apostle using this phrase, the older will serve the younger? What does it mean for her to have two nations, two peoples? Is this simply referring to physical things? Is it simply referring to physical nations, or to two different cultures, or to two different languages, or to two different ethnicities? Though it is true that there will be physical descendants of Isaac, and there will be physical descendants of Jacob, and physical descendants of Esau. The Edomites come from Esau, and the Israelites come from Jacob. And physically speaking, the Edomites descend from Esau, and the Israelites descend from Jacob. But is that all God is talking about in this prophetic word? Right? When one will be stronger, the older will serve the younger. Does this simply mean that Israel as a nation would be more powerful than the nation of Edom? That Edom would be enslaved physically at various points in history to Israel? So is he talking about physical nations, worldly things, or is he talking about spiritual things? Is he dealing with spiritual realities? That's what we have to ask and understand. How is the apostle interpreting Genesis chapter 25? Well, go back to Romans chapter 9, verse 10. Romans chapter 9, verse 10, and it'll make clear for us. Notice what it says. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac. There, notice when he begins to talk about Rebekah and Jacob and Esau, he begins by saying, and not only so, but also. Now, the reason he says this is because he wants us to understand that the point he's making with Jacob and Esau is the same point he made earlier with Isaac and Ishmael. Right? This is what it means. And not only so with Isaac and Ishmael, but also with Jacob and Esau. So there is a one-to-one correlation between the distinction seen in Isaac and Ishmael and the distinction seen in Jacob and Esau. So was the contrast between Isaac and Ishmael simply dealing with physical things? Is it simply talking about nations and peoples who would come from these two sons? And what we saw is that this is not the case at all. He's not talking about physical things. The contrast he's making between Isaac and Ishmael is a spiritual contrast. It is rooted in a spiritual reality. Notice verse 8, Romans chapter 9, verse 8. This means it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of promise are counted as offspring. He's talking about who are children of God. And being a child of God is not a physical thing. Being a child of God is a spiritual thing. You must be born of the Spirit. You must be born of God. He's not talking about physical things. He's talking about spiritual realities. And he says that it is not the children of the flesh. It is not something physical that can make someone a child of God, but it has to be a promise. It has to be a spiritual thing that is brought about by the Spirit of God. And what was seen in Isaac and Ishmael is also seen in Jacob and Esau. So just as Isaac was an example of a child of promise, so also is Jacob. And just as Ishmael was an example of the child of the flesh, so also is Esau. So the striving then between Jacob and Esau in the womb is depicting the strife that will exist between the children of promise and the children of flesh. Or between those who are children of God and those who are children of the devil. Or between a believer and an unbeliever, a righteous man and a wicked man. The strife is depicting what would be true of these two sons regarding their salvation and their eternal destiny and their spiritual standing before God. For ultimately, Jacob would be a redeemed man. He would be called out of darkness and into light. He would be adopted into the family of God. His sins would be washed away in the blood of Christ. Though we know Jacob in his earlier days was a scoundrel, right? He was a sinful man. He would not remain that way. God converted him. He saved him. He called him out of that. And by the end of his life, what kind of a man is he? He is a godly and he is a righteous man. But Esau, he remained a scoundrel his whole life. He was a worldly, wicked man his entire life. Jacob became a child of God, a child of promise. He became a redeemed man. Esau remained a child of the devil, a child of the flesh, a worldly, carnal, wicked man. And this is what the strife is depicting. What does Jacob have to do with Esau? And what does Esau have to do with Jacob in the spiritual sense? What do Jacob's descendants, spiritually speaking, have to do with Esau's descendants? What do Jacob's people, spiritually speaking, have to do with Esau's people? This is referring to a spiritual reality. The strife that will exist between Jacob and Esau was an example of the strife that exists between the righteous and the wicked in every generation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 4 through 15. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? How can Jacob and Esau, how can they live in harmony? How can they have fellowship? How can they have partnership? How can these two brothers be in agreement when Esau worships idols while Jacob worships and serves the true and living God? It can't happen. There's going to be strife between them. One will be righteous and the other will be wicked. One will serve God and the other will serve idols. And the spiritual descendants of Jacob will also be righteous and they will serve the true and living God, while the spiritual descendants of Esau will be idolaters and they would serve their own flesh and their own sin, and there will exist strife between these two groups of people. Or as our Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 36, "Do not think I have come to bring peace to the earth." Did we know that? Even though Christmas is upon us, and it is true in a sense that Jesus is the Prince of Peace, but not to all men. And he does not bring peace between all men. Here he says, "I did not come to bring peace to the earth." What does it mean that Jesus did not come to bring peace to the earth? He says, "I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." A sword between who? He says, "I've come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household." In what sense? In what sense will there not be peace? When one's a believer and the other's an unbeliever. When one is righteous and the other is wicked. When the son is a believer and the father is an unbeliever. When the mother is a believer and the daughter is an unbeliever. The mother is going to be pursuing what is good and right in the sight of God and believing the truth. And the unbelieving daughter-in-law is not going to be doing those things, but is going to be pursuing sin. And ultimately, what's going to happen? There's going to be conflict. There's going to be strife between them. These things will arise whenever one follows Christ and the other one does not follow Christ. There will be conflict that comes about. And in this case, it's going to be brother against brother. But that's nothing new. It's already been seen in the Bible. Though it is exemplified and brought forward in Genesis chapter 25, it already happened. It happened in the first generation from Adam. For what happened with Adam's sons? Cain murdered Abel. And why did he murder him? Was it because he didn't like people who were shepherds? Is it just because of some physical thing that existed between these two and that's why he murdered him? No, we know exactly why from 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. The apostle tells us why it is that Cain murdered his brother Abel. He says, "We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous." He murdered him because he was evil and his brother was righteous. He was of his father. the evil one, the devil. But his brother was not of that father. His brother had a different father. His brother had God as his father, and he was a righteous man as a result. And the strife that existed between Cain and Abel is the same strife that existed between Ishmael and Isaac. For Ishmael persecuted Isaac, it tells us in Galatians chapter 4. And this is the same strife that exists between Esau and Jacob. And it is because Cain, Ishmael, and Esau, all of them were of the evil one, and their deeds were evil, while Abel, Isaac, and Jacob were of God, and their deeds were righteous. This is why the strife comes about. The distinction is based upon spiritual realities. But though this strife will exist, in the end, what will happen? The older will serve the younger. The older Esau, who represents the ungodly, will not get the victory over the younger Jacob, who represents the godly. The children of God, the children of promise, will triumph over the children of the flesh. When he says the older will serve the younger, he does not mean that Esau will bring afternoon tea to Jacob. Serve it in this way. It doesn't mean that he will go out and cut wood for him and watch over his flocks and pick up sticks and harvest his crops. He's not going to be his butler and answer his door and do those types of things. What does it mean for the older to serve the younger? Again, we're talking about spiritual realities. It means Esau will go to hell and Jacob will go to heaven. The older will serve the younger means that the righteous will rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He will bathe his feet in the blood of the wicked. Psalm 58, verse 10. Jacob will bathe his feet in the blood of Esau. Or Revelation chapter 3, verse 9. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. The unbeliever will bow down at the feet of the believer, and they will have to confess and say that God has loved them, that God has loved them. When is that going to take place, though? It's the day of judgment. He's talking about the day of judgment. God will make Esau bow down at Jacob's feet and confess that God has loved Jacob. And this is not because Esau is an Edomite, and it's not because Jacob is a Jew, but it is because Esau is a son of the devil and Jacob is a son of God. Esau is a wicked man while Jacob is a righteous man. This is why Esau will serve Jacob. The contrast between the two sons is based upon this spiritual reality, not based upon a physical reality. And if one of Esau's physical descendants becomes a true believer in Jesus Christ, then he will become a spiritual child of Jacob. And if one of Jacob's physical descendants doesn't believe but worships idols, he will be a spiritual descendant of Esau. And this opposite will be true of them. This is why Esau will serve Jacob. It is a spiritual contrast. For when did Esau ever serve Jacob in this life? When did that ever happen? Right? But rather, when Jacob returned from his uncle's, it was he who bowed down to his brother. So it has to be dealing with the day of judgment. It has to be dealing with eternal spiritual realities. And when were the descendants of Esau ever enslaved to the descendants of Jacob? There may have been a time or two in their history that this was the case, but not the majority of the time. It's not like every generation they were enslaved to them. Many generations, that wasn't the case at all. So when will this come about? It has to be dealing with the day of judgment, which brings us back to the topic at hand. If both Jacob and Esau were born dead in trespasses and sins, which we know they were, if both were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind, then how is it that Jacob became a son of God while Esau remained a son of the devil? How is it that Jacob went to heaven while Esau went to hell? At which we can say that this is true. We know with complete confidence and certainty that Esau was a wicked man who died in his sins, and we know that Jacob was a believer who is now in the kingdom of God. We can say this concerning Esau because of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 through 17. He was a godless, unrepentant man. It says there, "See to it that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal, For you know that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. The apostle tells us Esau was an unholy man, a godless man, an immoral man who was unrepentant. He sought it with tears, which is fake crocodile tears. But he didn't seek it from godly sorrow. He didn't have true sorrow over his sin, and he died in that way. Jacob, on the other hand, we know is a believer and is even now in the kingdom of God because of what Jesus says in Luke chapter 13, verse 28. It says, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. Here he's talking to the physical descendants of Jacob. And he's telling them, because you're not a spiritual descendant, you're going to see your forefathers physically, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, with the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you're going to be on the outside looking in where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we can say then, without any hesitation, that at this very moment, Jacob is in the kingdom of God, while Esau is suffering eternal torment. So what made the difference? It can't be their father, because they have the same father. It can't be their mother, they have the same mother. It cannot be their grandfather or their grandmother, for they have the same grandfather and grandmother. It cannot be because one was circumcised and the other was not, because they both would have been circumcised. It cannot be that one did something good and the other did something evil, because it was declared before they were born and had done nothing either good and bad. So what then? What made the difference? He tells us from Malachi chapter 1, as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Malachi the prophet tells us why this came about, why this distinction existed, which means then that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they knew why the distinction existed, right? Because these things were announced to them in their generation. Then we also know that Moses understood and knew these things because Moses is the one who wrote Genesis chapter 25 and he would have taught it to the people of his generation. Then we know, so many years later, Malachi understood these things because Malachi is talking about it in Malachi chapter 1. And now we have the apostle quoting it in Romans chapter 9, which means in Abraham's day, in Moses' day, in Malachi's day, and in the apostle's day, all of them knew and understood the truth that was being taught from Genesis chapter 25. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. God chose Jacob and gave his love and favor to him. And this love for Jacob is the reason he received all of the blessings of salvation. It was God's love for him that made the difference. A love that God set upon him before he was born and had done nothing either good or bad. It is this love that ultimately led to his salvation and the salvation of so many of his offspring. Not all of them, but those who were called by the Lord. And Esau. Esau, it says, I hated. I being God. God hated Esau. God rejected Esau before he was born, before he had done nothing, either good or bad. He was born in sin. He lived in sin. He died in his sin. And he got what he deserved because of his sin. And he passed down this godless heritage to his own offspring who were just like him, godless, idolatrous people who were like their true father, who is the devil. So what made the difference between Jacob and Esau? God. God is the one who made the difference. God is the one who made the distinction. For he chose to love Jacob, and he did not love Esau. Which brings us down to the present day. Right? We are not like other men. If we are true believers in Jesus Christ, from Galatians chapter 4, we are like Isaac. You, brothers, are like Isaac, children of promise. If we are believers in Jesus Christ, this is what is true of us. We are like Isaac and Jacob, while the unbelieving world is like Ishmael and Esau. So in every generation, there's a distinction between Isaac and Ishmael, between Jacob and Esau. And in every generation, then, what makes the difference? Well, what made the difference in their generation? Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. So what makes the difference in our own lives? God has loved us. God loved us. He redeemed us. He chose us before we were born and had done nothing either good or bad. What do you have that you have not received? If then you have received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Who sees anything different in any of you? Right? It is all based upon the mercy, the compassion, the grace of God that he freely bestows on whomever he pleases. And the reason we are worshipers of God, that we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're not worshiping the false god of Islam or the false gods of the Hindus or of the Buddhists or any other idolatrous pagan nation. The reason we are not carnal Christians, the reason we are not atheists and worldly men and women who are out doing whatever we please today is not because of anything that resided in us. For we are no better than any other man. It is because of the grace of God. And if it is because of the grace of God, then who ought to get the glory? God should get the glory. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And we should praise God because of what he has done for us. So let us go to the Lord in prayer. And let us thank him for the mercy that he has bestowed upon us. Let's pray. Well, Father, we come to you today, Lord. And it is true, Lord, we know it to be the case. Lord, not only because of what the Bible teaches, Lord, but even our own experience tells us that, Lord, we are no better than any other man. Lord, for we were born in sin just like everyone else. And Lord, we lived in sin just like everyone else. We were no different than Esau. Lord, no different than Ishmael. And Lord, had you left us in our sin, Lord, we would have continued in that pathway, Lord, to our own misery, to the misery of our family, to the ruin and destruction of everyone around us. Lord, for sin brings death. It brings misery and, Lord, it brings pain and suffering. But, Lord, we did not remain in that way. Lord, you saved us. Lord, you called us out of that. Lord, you have changed us. And, Lord, we are not what we used to be. And Lord, we know that this is not because of anything good in any of us. Lord, it is not because of some work that we presented to you. It is not because we are wiser or more spiritual than other men. Lord, it is not because we chose to use our free will and others have not. Lord, it is because you gave us your mercy and grace. You set your love upon us. And Lord, this was before we were born and had done nothing either good or bad. Lord, you have made all the difference. And Lord, we thank and praise you today that you are a God who saves. And that, Lord, you do not save partially. You do not, Lord, save 50%. Lord, you save completely and wholly from start to finish. And that, Lord, those that you have chosen to give your salvation to, Lord, you will see it to the end. You have begun the work and you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ. And Lord, this is where our confidence lies. Lord, it lies not in our will or our strength, but it lies in your will. Lord, it lies in what you have done for us. So Lord, we thank and praise you today for the salvation that you have granted to us. And Lord, we pray that you would use us. And Lord, we know that there are many others that you have, Lord, that belong to you. Lord, that you have chosen, but who still live in darkness. And that, Lord, you have chosen to use your people to go out and to proclaim your word and to use that word that comes out of our mouth, Lord, to call your children home, to bring them out of darkness into light. And, Lord, we pray that you would use us in such a way, in our own generation, Lord, to call men and women to faith and repentance, Lord, to call them to salvation, to put their faith in Christ. And that, Lord, you would allow us in our own day to see, Lord, a great outpouring of salvation. Lord, that you would, as you did in the days of the apostles, Lord, that you added to their number. So we pray that you would add to our number as well. And that all of your children that are spread abroad, that you would bring them into your church, that we might be one people with one God, filled with the same Spirit, saved by the same Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that we would be united together, Lord, in worship of you, in our prayers to you, Lord, in our pursuit of the things of God. So, Lord, we ask that you continue this work, and, Lord, help us to always see that it does not depend upon the man who runs, or the man who wills, but it is God who has compassion, that you might have the proper place. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.